Good morning. So thankful for another Lord's Day. Thankful for the opportunity to be out once again to get to come together and to open up God's Word, to study and to worship God and our Father in Heaven. We're thankful for your presence with us, especially those that are visiting. We're glad you've come our way, and we hope that you will find that everything we do here is done in accordance with God's Word. We strive to only do that which God's Word commands and to not add to or take away from His Word in what we do. And so today, in a few moments, we're going to be turning to 2 Kings chapter 7. But I want to begin by noting, as we all know, that Jesus Christ is our example. He is the example that we are to follow in all things. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, it says clearly there, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." We are called unto to Christ's likeness. We are to be like Christ. We are Christians, and Christian is one who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple is an imitator, a follower. And so we are to follow the example given by Jesus. And we are even to have the same mindset that Jesus had. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to talk about how he humbled himself to become the Messiah. He humbled himself and suffered even the death of the cross. And so Jesus is our perfect example. We are called to be like Him. We're called to have the same mind that Christ has. We're to have the same concerns that Christ came for. Christ had a great concern for those who were lost. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He said very clearly, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Jesus came for one purpose, and that purpose was to seek out and to save those who were lost. Now, we know that Jesus was emotional about this. It was something that it was important to Him. It was something He became emotional over. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, knowing as He is approaching Jerusalem, beginning that week of His passion, the week in which he knows they're going to put Him to death, he realizes that here is a city full of people that are going to reject Him for the most part. And it says, "And when He was come near, He beheld the city, and He wept over it." He wept over the souls that He knew would be lost. And so Jesus wept over that city. We see time after time Jesus' concern for the souls of people. That's what He came for. You know, that's why Christ came. He came to live a perfect life and to give His life a ransom for us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, Paul wrote, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." And so Christ died that we might live. He gave His great commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." And so He had a great concern with the lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost, and He has sent us as His disciples, as His members of His blood-bought church, to go out and to teach His Word and to spread His Word. You know, we, like our Lord, we need to have a deep concern for souls that are lost. In Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the second part there says, "He that winneth souls is wise." We are to be soul winners for Jesus. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "And they that be wise, that shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And so that is what we are called to do, is to turn others to Christ. Now, I want us to go into the text here, 2 Kings chapter 7. And there's an interesting example here we have, I guess, of spreading good news. And that's what the gospel is, isn't it? Good news. Literally means good news. And so as we begin 2 Samuel chapter 7, we know that you have the divided kingdom. You have the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of the north, and then you have the southern kingdom known as Judah. And here, Elisha is speaking to this northern kingdom. They're about to go into captivity very shortly. But here, they are being besieged by one of their enemies, the Syrians. You know, earlier in 2 Kings chapter 5, you know, we saw the story of Naaman, how Naaman, the Syrian military leader, comes and he's healed of this terrible disease of leprosy. And here in the story in chapter 7, we're going to see another instance of some lepers. And so notice here, actually we'll go back to 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, to kind of set the stage here of what is happening. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts, went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Now, Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom. And behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. In other words, they're running out of food, and the value of stuff that's usually thrown away was high. And so who would eat a donkey's head? Well, a starving person would. And so when the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, O Lord, my king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hid her son." Imagine the kind of starvation that people are facing that would drive them to something so heinous, to murder their own children and eat them. And so that's just a little idea of what is going on here, how terrible the famine is. I mean, these were wicked people. These were idolatrous nation. And yet to be driven to this point, it takes a great level of starvation. And so we have the king of Syria, besieging Samaria. We see this terrible famine. Now, as we move on into chapter 7, I want to pick it up in verses 3 and 4. It says, "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall onto the host of the Assyrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And so here are men that are desperate straits. They're lepers. They're not allowed in the city. And so they're basically there in the foregate in the beginning of the city, or at the gate of the city. That's probably where they would stay and beg for food, their daily bread. Well, now everyone's starving. And so they say, we can go into the city. We'll die there because there's no food. We can stay where we are and die. Or we can go and beg of the Syrians and see if they will help us. And so they decide that's what they're going to do. Notice verses 5 through 7. "And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And so the Lord had caused a great fear to come upon the army of the Syrians. They heard the voices of many chariots, or the sound of many chariots, and they assumed that, oh, you know, the Hittites are coming. Other allies are coming, and they're going to break the siege. And so they ran away. They just ran away. Now, notice here. Here are these four lepers, these four starving lepers. And they go out, and we're going to throw ourselves on the mercy of this of the Syrians. And here they come to the camp of the Syrians with all the food and all the things they had. All of their extra clothing and everything that they had, this equipment and food, it is a great amount of riches. Notice what happens here. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." So, you know, they splurge. They gorge themselves and they're grabbing as much wealth as they can and they're hiding it so they can find it later. And then they come to realize, wait a minute, this isn't good. There are hundreds of thousands of people inside that city starving to death, as we saw. And they said, this is a day of good tidings. And so they could not hold it in. You know, they couldn't just hide that treasure away. They couldn't just eat the food themselves and not tell anybody. They had to say something. And so in verses 10 and 11, it says, "They came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, We come to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and donkeys tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within." And so then later the king sends spies out to go and scout and to make sure everything's on the up and up. And sure enough, the army has fled and they've left all their belongings behind. And now the city is saved and the people are able to end the famine. And so there's a valuable lesson that we learn from these four lepers, especially when they said, this is a day of good tidings. This is a day of good news. You know, Jesus realized this, which is why he is our perfect example, because this is a day of good tidings. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is the feast that is laid out there that we need to tell people about. You know, there is a famine, though, we need to understand. There are consequences to keeping silent, just like there would have been consequences for the city of Samaria had these four men not gone and told what happened, what they had found, had not told the good news. And also, Jesus knows why we keep silent sometimes. All right, so let's begin by noticing that there is a famine. Now, in our world today, there are famines. As you look around, we have famines, there are droughts, and people starve to death, even today. Even with all we have in this world and all the advances in medical and agriculture and shipping and all those things, still people starve to death. But we're not talking about that this morning. We're going to talk about the famine that is in our world today, and that is a famine of God's Word. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, you know, written to the same nation, written to the northern kingdom, Amos, the prophet, came from Judah. He went to Israel, the northern kingdom, and he prophesied to them. And notice what he said. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You know, as a whole, people today, you know, they don't study the Word of God. Not like they used to. You know, God had provided us, has provided us, with the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. Notice Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. There's a time, he says, to those that he's addressing, when you should be teachers. But instead, he says, you are those that need to be taught. You know, you're not ready for the strong meats. You need the milk of the Word. But God has provided both for us. The milk of the Word, you might say, it's that plan of salvation. It's that the good news of the gospel. And the meat is how to live it. And so he's provided that for us. The spiritual famine, therefore, that we have in our world today is self-induced. You know, Amos says there's going to come a time when there's not going to a prophet going to come and talk to you. Here we have the Word of God. We have the complete revealed will of God. And people don't study it. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "The study show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's a self-induced famine. You know, notice what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 31 to 34. You know, he says, his disciples come, they say, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore saith the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And so Jesus' meat, his work, his food was to do the will of the Father. And in Job 23:12, Job said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." You know, as much as a tragedy would be for us to experience a famine of food, it would be a greater tragedy for us to experience a famine of God's Word. And so Jesus realized, and we should, that if we are not studying, teaching, and obeying the Word of God, then we live in a severe famine. But as the lepers found out, this is a day of good news. There does not have to be a famine. And so we need to make sure that we're doing our part. You know, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." You think about why was the nation of Israel, and again, this is addressing the northern kingdom, because they refused the Word of God. He says, "I also reject thee that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." You know, are we aiding in the destruction of others, or are we promoting the famine? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. You know, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke chapter 17, verse 10 tells us, "So likewise, when you've done all these things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." We have the same duty to the lost that Jesus had. We are to finish the work. We're to carry on the work of Christ, to seek and save the lost, and to do our duty. You know, he came to give living water, as he told the woman at the well of Samaria. John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You know, the Son of God came to give bread. In John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51, he said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He came as the bread of life to provide that spiritual nourishment for all men that are starving. Starving for righteousness. Knowing that we have the food to cure the spiritual famine of our day, you know, how hateful would it be for us to not share the bread of life? If someone is starving to death and you have extra food or you have food and you don't share with them, how heartless can you be? And so are we promoting spiritual starvation or are we feeding the masses with the bread of life? Now what happens if we keep silence? Well, we fail to keep the Great Commission. You know, the Great Commission is given to all of us. Again, He sent His disciples, the 12, into all the world to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But notice what He said to do then. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so He just commanded them to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And so that's what Christians are to do. So when we don't do it, when we keep silent about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, we are failing to keep the commandment of the Great Commission. And keeping silent about the good news, we fail as the people of God. Think about this. We are privileged. And we are to proclaim the praises of God. It is a privilege to be a child of God. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, you are a chosen generation. He's talking to Christians. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know, we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, how we who had not obtained mercy, we have now obtained mercy. How can God's people do this and receive these great blessings and yet remain silent? You know, we're going to answer to God for failing in our mission. You know, Ezekiel was warned concerning his responsibilities. In Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, Ezekiel is speaking to the nation of Judah that is in captivity. And notice what he says. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And so if God gives warning, and you know Ezekiel is the watchman, just like the watchman of the city, he's to give warning when the enemy approaches. If God is to give warning to the people, and the watchman fails to pass that message on, he says the blood of those people is on the hand of the watchman that failed to do his duty. Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Again, if we fail to give the warning, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. You know, Paul told Timothy to be faithful in preaching and teaching the doctrine of Christ. For doing so, he would save himself and those that heard him. So today, the church is God's watchman to the world. We take the gospel to the whole world. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Those who refuse to hear will die in their own sins, But we will be held accountable if we don't do our part in warning. Now, despite the consequences of keeping silent, many Christians don't tell others about the good news. And why is this? Well, let's look at some possibilities. For some, it may be that they themselves are starving spiritually. They've experienced the joy of salvation in the past, but through negligence have failed to grow and forgot about the blessings of salvation. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 8, and 9, he says, "For if these things be in you and abound," and that's those Christian graces that we're to be growing in, "they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." You know, those who are enjoying the blessings of salvation, they're going to want to tell others. You think about Philip in John chapter 1, verse 43. Says, "The day following, Jesus would go into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Canst there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see." He said, "I found the Messiah." As soon as he knew, he went and found a friend. And he went and found Nathanael, who many believe is apostle known as Bartholomew. And so he came and he found a friend. He had some good news and he wanted to share it. Don't you have any good news worth sharing? For some, it may be out of fear or discouragements. If fear is stopping us, then remember Revelation 21, verse 8, "And the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Those that are fearful are lumped in with the unbelieving and with murderers and so forth. God does not want us to be fearful. Not in spreading the gospel and not in doing the work and serving Him. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You know, boldness comes through prayer. You know, we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, "And now behold their threatenings, and grant us unto us thy servants, that with all boldness they may speak the word." Here they've been told, commanded, don't preach in the name of Jesus ever again. And they pray for this boldness in speaking. In verse 31, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they spake the word of God with all boldness." Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, it says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You know, Paul is in prison. He's about to face a trial before Caesar, and he wants boldness to proclaim God's word, even in the house of Caesar. You know, if discouragement keeps us silent, remember what Galatians 6, 9 says. "Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not give up. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Just keep at it and don't quit. Basically what that says. You know, we have a great example in our Lord. You know, he talks about it in Hebrews 12. Verses 1 through 3, the great cloud of witnesses. Go back and read Hebrews 11 to see what he's talking about there. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. You know, fear and discouragement, as problematic as they may be, can be overcome through faith, through prayer, and through perseverance. And so let us go forth and let the world know that this is a day of good tidings. You know, there are so many terrible things going on in our world. So many awful, terrible things in the year 2020. And people grow discouraged and people are fearful of it. Let us put aside that fear. Let us set that aside. Let us just go forth and run the race that is set before us. Let us follow Jesus, our perfect example, and spreading the good news. Today we need to make sure that we are willing to share the good news in a world that is starving spiritually. We need to follow the example of these lepers and not just enjoy the blessings that we have and be quiet about it, but to have the blessings, to receive the blessings, and then go tell the world, just like those men did. Go and tell that city. Go and tell your neighbor. Go and tell your loved ones about the good news of Jesus Christ, so that they too can enjoy the great blessing of salvation. One receives the blessing of salvation when they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and that in believing we will repent of our sins, change our life, confess His name, confess Him as the Son of God, and then be baptized to have our sins washed away. We urge you today to do this if you have not become a child of God. If you have become a child of God, but you have not been spreading the news or not been enjoying the blessings as you properly should, then we urge you today to repent and to come back. Today, if we can help you to respond, would you please let us know as together we stand and as we sing.